There's that. Lips. Lips. Your lips. I get some spots because that. Really? What do you do with your
Oh, oh, sorry. Oh. Sorry about that. Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina, and we want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
We're glad you're here with us, and while our ushers are coming down to collect the offering, we have a few things we want to share with you.
Whether it's your first time here or you've been here for ages, there is a place for you here at Evanston.
That's right, and with more info on how you can get connected, here's Daniel. Photo shoot time.
Awesome.
Hi, I'm Daniel, and if you're looking to try something new or get involved again after the break, then we have the perfect next step for you here at Evanston. If you're a kid in fifth grade or below, then you are definitely going to want to check out Bible Times Club, Sunday nights at 6, downstairs with Mr. Darren and his crew. Mr. Darren puts together some really cool activities, games, and Bible studies built just for you guys. You can talk to him to get more information. For everyone in 6th through 12th grade, then you want to head upstairs on Sunday nights at 6 to join Joy and her team for Hype. We have a ton of fun with worship, Bible studies, and some really great adventures. Finally, for you adults, we have a number of ways to get connected with our men's and women's Bible studies and our monthly fellowship dinners. Or, if you want to try something new, you can check out our life groups. So talk to Pastor Matt, Jonathan, or Jeremy for more information. So there you go. No matter where you're at in your journey, there's a next step for you here at Evanston.
While Keith and Tina are over letting their celebrity get to their heads, I wanted to take the time to let you know about all the different ways you can get in contact with the church. First, there's the bulletin. It is a great way to learn what is going on with the church. It's also a great way to get in touch with the church through our handy connection card. When I want to let the church know when I need prayer or would just like someone to contact me, I just fill out that card and I leave it on the pew when I'm done. Second, if you're more of a techie like myself, then you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website, which you can also use to listen to past Sunday school lessons and sermons. There are also some pretty interesting links, and we post them a couple times a week, that you're definitely going to want to check out. So make sure that you head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but first there are a few more things to share with you.
That's right. This spring we want to get some updated pictures for our website and database, so you have a few days to get made up. If your last name begins with the letters A through M, you're up next week.
And if your last name begins with N through Z, your day is Sunday, March 18th. And if you need a retake, we'll do retakes on March 25th.
Speaking of March 18th, we'll be having our MAPS community prayer event at 5 p.m. at the Holiday Inn downtown.
So if you thought you missed it, fear not. It was just rescheduled. Make sure you come out for a night of prayer with other area churches.
Also, for our youth, don't forget that the dates for camp are out.
That's right. For the 9th through 12th graders, camp is July 1st through the 6th. And for the 3rd through 8th graders, camp is August 19th through the 24th.
If you would like to attend, make sure you register in the office. And I heard there's a discount if you register this month.
You mean March?
That I do. Talk to the church office for more information.
Also, don't forget that next weekend is the Church Ministries Conference. If you'd like more information, talk to Darren.
All right, well, that should do it for announcements. So everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt beginning our series Unsung with his sermon, Stephen, Beyond the Call.
It's great being a celebrity. I could get used to this.
Me
makeup,
too.
Hair, coffee.
Guys, you realize we're not taking pictures until next week, right?
Well, that was a complete waste of time.
And awkward. Here's Pastor Matt. So what are we going to do with the photos?
Who took them?
All right, my friends. All right, I'm going to have the ushers come forward. We're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. Then we're going to dive right in. Now, I don't know if you realize this, we only have a couple of weeks until Easter. Did you know that? So, yeah, it's on April Fool's Day. which is God's sense of humor on so many levels. But anyway, here's the one thing that I want to communicate to you guys. Okay, are you ready? Invite. That's it. Invite. Years past, we've sent out like mass. Through this offering, Lord, we ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it is given. Father, we ask that you use this offering to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts. We want to know you better. We want to become more like you. And so, Father, transform us from who we are today into who you want us to be tomorrow. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that every word that comes from me would fall to the ground. I ask that every word that is in line with your word would endure forever and change our lives. Father, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Now, we have this fun little gap in the church calendar, if you will. We did a series called We Are the Church, just talking about that and what it means for each of us as individuals to be the church in the places that we go. I had fun teaching it. I hope you had fun learning it. So now we have this couple of weeks, and I wanted to do something a little bit different. I wanted to talk about some of the unsung heroes of the faith, the people that we see in the pages of Scripture, and we don't necessarily realize that they're there or what they mean. And so today we're going to do that. We're going to jump in. I want to invite you to join me in Scripture in the book of Acts. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the New Testament is the back third of the book. It starts out with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four books that teach the story of Jesus on this earth. The book of Acts is a little bit different. The book of Acts is actually the story of the followers of Jesus continuing his mission to the world. Because Jesus lived among us for 33 some odd years. He ministered publicly for 3 years. And then afterwards, his disciples took his message, took his mission, and carried it everywhere. And so even now today, 2,000 some years later, we are claiming Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior because of the work of these people. And the origins of the church come from the book of Acts. The mission around the world begins in the book of Acts. And so it really is the message going around the world. So we're going to jump in on this. We had fun in my Sunday school class this morning. We talked a little bit about the foundation of the church. It happened in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit was dumped out and something really amazing happened. There were 120 believers, which is about this many. We normally have about 120 people or so in worship, so it's about this many of us. And they had this mighty sound like a blowing wind falling from heaven. And I asked my class, if there's a mighty wind falling from heaven, what do we call that? Tornado. Which means run inside. And then after that, there came tongues of fire. And if there's a fire, what are you supposed to do? Go outside. So either way, you're stuck. And the Holy Spirit just was poured out upon them. And they started speaking in different languages. They started preaching. And the church grew from 120, about this many, to 3,120, which I'm bad at math, but that's more. And then it kept growing and growing and growing. They had things that started to happen. And a lot of these people who were there that day on Acts chapter 2 came from all over the world, as it were. There were Jews from all over the world that came in for the Feast of Pentecost. And 3,000 of them, many of them just stayed. So I've shared this with my life group. I'll share it with you guys too. That would be kind of like wherever you go for Christmas. Imagine that, like you travel across the country to visit relatives, and something so amazing happens, you go, yeah, I'm going to stay. I'm not going to go back home, I'm not going to go back to my job, but God is doing something so incredible that I'm going to stay over here and see what this is about and commit my life to that. So that's kind of what happened, is some of these 3,000 people were just from wherever, around the world, and they just hung out in Jerusalem because God was doing some amazing things. So that's the setup of what's going on here. We're going to dive in to Acts chapter 6, where we read these words if you want to follow along. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, so I'm going to stop right there just for now. Acts chapter 1, first couple of verses. And we see a couple of things going on. There were two groups within the church. And you see them here in the NIV that I'm reading from. It says there's the Hebraic Jews and the Grecian Jews. What does that mean? Basically, it means this. There was group number one were the Hebraic. They were the Jews from Jerusalem. This group would have been living in Judea, in Jerusalem. They would speak Hebrew. They would observe the customs of Moses faithfully. They'd be growing up in a culture that observed those customs faithfully. And then there was this second group, and they're called the Grecian Jews. They spoke Greek primarily. And they would be from everywhere else. They would be the outsiders. And their first language would be Greek or wherever they were from. Their second language would be Hebrew, that they would speak kind of as a second language, kind of like in the old Catholic Church, the priest would speak in Latin. And so that's what Hebrew would be like for this group. They would kind of use Hebrew as a second language. They had different customs. They weren't from Jerusalem. And what was happening in the early church is every day, women who were widows would receive food from the church. They didn't have, you know, Social Security or some of the things that we have today. And so it fell to family members. And if a widow did not have a family, it fell to their faith community to provide for the widows in need. And so every day they would gather around and they would bring food to these people. The problem was the Hebrew-speaking Jews did not necessarily know who the Greek-speaking Jews were. And so there's this whole section of Christians that was getting slighted, and they were kind of offended. And I bring that up for a couple of reasons, and I love this. The early church was screwed up. Amen? They didn't get it right all the time. That gives us such tremendous hope, because every church, including this one, screws up every now and again. We don't always get it right. And so here's this complaint that comes in. And again, that's the first time ever that we have a recording of a complaint in church. It happened 2,000 years ago. There is nothing new under the sun. Amen? And so the Grecian Jews, they raise this complaint, and they basically say, hey, our women, our widows are getting overlooked. Do something. So that's the situation that we're facing. There's an argument, there's a complaint, there's some oversight that's happening. And so let's pick up the reading and see what happens. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, my friends, there's a lot of things that are packed in there, and we're actually going to unpack this whole chapter, and we're going to see that there's some important principles for us if we want to live in extraordinary faith. There's some principles for us that we need to grab onto. Okay? But right now, the apostles, the 12, that'd be the 12 followers of Jesus, they were the elders, they were the leaders of the church. The complaint comes to them, and this is their response. So let's keep reading and see what happened. This proposal pleased the whole group. Yes! We love this idea. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Pumba, just kidding, Parmenius, some of you will catch that later, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Most biblical scholars would say this was the beginning of what we call deacons. We have two offices in the church that we hold. One are our elders, that would be the 12 apostles in this case, and the other are called deacons. And the word actually comes in the Greek where it says the distribution of food was called a diaconate, diakonos. That means to serve, to minister. So in our church, we have the same thing. We have elders and we have deacons. Myself and a couple of other guys, we are the elders. And if you are here, if you belong to one of the ministry teams, like Exalt and Educate and Embrace, every person who's on one of those boards is either a deacon or a deaconess, someone who is serving, who is ministering in a particular capacity here in our church. So they picked these seven guys, and it's not a coincidence, by the way, that they picked these men. We can't always see it here in the English, but part of what we know is that all seven names are not Jewish names. They're Greek names. They're Greek names. And in that, we see what is really probably the first principle that we need to grab onto if we want to live an extraordinary faith like these people. We have to grab onto this particular principle, and it's, you know, I've said it before, but it's the principle of personal ownership. Who raised the complaint that the widows were being overlooked? The Grecian Jews. Who did they put in charge of solving the problem? The Grecian Jews. I think that's pretty important. When there's a problem that shows up in our church, they raise the complaint to the elders, and the elders put it back on the people who raised the complaint, saying, yes, you are correct. This is a problem. We don't want any of our widows to be overlooked in any capacity. Your job. Go fix it. Give us these seven men. And a lot of people have speculated, why seven? Is that a special number? Yes, there's a lot of symbolic natures to seven in the Bible, but in this context, seven was a common number for a ruling council. Just, you know, Gentile cities and Jewish communities, that they had like town councils of seven. That was just a common number. They said, you pick seven men, and they are going to be the ones who are responsible to do it. So they had a problem. They were also the ones that were required to fix it. It's the principle of personal ownership. So as we come into our faith, as we come into our community of believers, and we see something that's wrong, if God is laying it on your heart, guess who the number one person will be to help fix it? The committee. No! Us! If you have any questions about that, go back to the previous series, We Are the Church. If God lays it on your heart, something that is missing in our fellowship or something that needs to be done in the world around us, whose responsibility is it to start with? If you're a believer in Jesus and it's on your heart, you. It's you. Congratulations. Thanks for signing up. We love you. Line forms over here when we're done. Whatever God's laying on your heart, we want to help encourage you to go out and live into that faith. Amen? It's us. We are the church. And we see that here. There is a principle of personal ownership that is put on this. Now, there's another principle that we need to draw from this that I think is extremely important as well. The first is the personal ownership. The second would be this. There is a principle of qualification. There is a principle of qualification here. Now, for us, in our society, we tend to look at qualifications. We tend to look at it as education. We tend to look at it as experience. We tend to look at some of those worldly things. You know, as a pastor, we expect our pastors to be well-educated people. I agree. Yes, if we're elders, we should be students of the word. Absolutely. But I want you to dig into this text with me and see what are the qualifications just for serving food. Just for serving food. In verse 3, we read this, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wise. Some of your translations would actually add a third one, which says people of good reputation who are known well in the community. But either way, there's two or three qualifications, and that's it. Full of the Spirit and wise. That's it. Yay! What does that mean? Okay, here it is. How do you know if you are full of the Holy Spirit? Are you ready? I'm going to tell you. It's going to be exciting. Are you ready? This side is ready. Okay. Are you guys ready over here? Okay, just checking. For some of you, you may need to buckle in for this. There's a seatbelt under some of your pews. If your pew does not have a seatbelt, it means God wants you to live a more dangerous level of faith. Okay? If you believe in Jesus, you're full of the Holy Spirit. That's it. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are full of the Holy Spirit is in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides inside of you, giving you spiritual gifts to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. If you're a believer, you are full of the Holy Spirit. And if you need to ever dispute that with somebody, here's how it works. In the Bible, in the original languages, there's only three words that describe the relationship of the Holy Spirit with humanity. There's only three. with, in, and upon. If you do not believe in Jesus right now, the Holy Spirit is with you, like somebody walking with you down the side of the street, just walking alongside with you. And the whole job of the Holy Spirit is to say, you need Jesus. You need to put your faith in Jesus. That is the sole job of the Holy Spirit, as he walks with you if you don't believe in Jesus. The moment we listen to that ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, something amazing happens in that the Holy Spirit is no longer with me. He moves inside of me. And he says, I love you so much, I'm going to dwell inside of you. I'm going to give you gifts, says the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to make you more like Jesus every day. That is once and it's for all time. As you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And then there's this other word that happens where it says the Holy Spirit is upon you or fills you. And that happens moment by moment, as many times as the Holy Spirit wants us to. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2, we actually see that, where it says that Peter stood up and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke and he preached and 3,000 people came to faith. That was that moment-by-moment filling. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit will fill you to overflowing at sometimes. But how do I know? How do I know if I'm full of the Holy Spirit? If you believe, you're there. And then the second point, the second qualification is wise. That one's tougher. Because I know lots of people who have lots of knowledge but aren't necessarily wise. But wise simply means I know how to use my gift effectively. That's it. The qualifications to serve, the qualifications to be a person of extraordinary faith is believe in Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and know how to use your gift. How do I get that knowledge? How do I become wise like that? Here, in the body of Christ, in the fellowship. Part of what we are hoping to do is to be a church that continues to train people and continues to raise up disciples in Jesus Christ so that all of us can say, I know what my gift is. I know how God has wired me for ministry, and I know how to do it. That's what we want when we talk about qualifications of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being wise. That's what we want. And so these seven men, these seven Greek-speaking Jews were appointed, and they go out, and it's awesome. And check out verse 7, because this is what happens with this awesome idea of we're going to make sure we're going to put it back on them. We're going to make sure people believe in Jesus and they're wise. They're going to take over this ministry. Look what happened. Verse 7, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests, Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. As these seven men went out and were just giving food to widows. And the word of God goes faster? Wow. Well, now we get to one of our unsung heroes. We hear about him. He has a whole chapter that's coming that's dedicated to what he has to say. But I want to zoom in just for a little bit on the story of Stephen. Now check this out, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. My friends, can I just tell you, this should mess with some of us. Because for those of us that grew up in faith environments similar to my own, we would say that only the apostles or people like that could do miraculous signs. And this is just a guy who is a convert to the faith who is doing miraculous things. That should mess with some of us. It should cause the question, why doesn't that happen now? Long story, we'll get into that a different day, but right now we know Stephen was doing great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So opposition arose, however, from the members of a synagogue called the Freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia. And these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. And so in their setting, they would have a synagogue, which would be kind of similar to what we're doing here as a church, but they would take turns. And if it was your turn, you would get up and you would read the selected passage of the Old Testament, and then you would share a little bit about it. We should start that. Anybody? Okay, we've got some work to do. Awesome. Oh, okay, great. But they would get up and then they would have a discussion and they would have a debate about it. And Stephen would be there and he would be advocating for faith in Jesus Christ powerfully. And no one could argue against him because of his wisdom and because of the Spirit. How great is that? Then check this out. Verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say that we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. That list of people there should get your attention. The elders and the teachers of the law. That's the same group that put Jesus to death. Same group. A few months later. Same group. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. We have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses has handed down to us." Now, if you put yourself in that position, by the way, you're just being brought in front of the same tribal, or the same judge, I guess, the same group that just put Jesus to death. They're bringing out false witnesses against you. What would your response be? I'd be sweating just a little bit. Look at Stephen. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, that's the group, looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I would love a chance at some point to preach through Acts chapter 7, which is what Stephen had to say, because it's fantastic. We honestly don't have time this morning to do both, so we're gonna save Acts 7 for another time. But if you want to read it, can I just give you the key so you can understand Acts 7? It's very simple. Stephen, who is a Greek, stood up before the Supreme Court of the Jewish faith, and he basically said, "Here's how the Old Testament works." That takes some guts. But basically it works this way. Stephen's whole argument is first you got it wrong, then you got it right. First Moses got it wrong, and then he got it right. First Abraham got it wrong, and then he got it right. First the leaders got it wrong with the prophets, and then they got it right. So he has this whole argument that he's building, that the history of the Jewish people is first they get it wrong, and they miss what God is doing, and then they got it right and found out what God was doing. And he starts to build that case because, of course, with Jesus Christ, they got it wrong, and they crucified him. And then the next point would be, but you still can make it right. But he never gets to that point. He never gets to the point where he can tell the Sanhedrin, but you still have a chance, because they started screaming at him. And then they took him out and hit him with rocks until he died. But that's the whole point of Acts chapter 7. First they got it wrong, then they got it right. But so he's sitting here, and I just want us to draw a couple of more principles from this, as we want to be people like Stephen who live an extraordinary faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the next principle. It's the principle of priority. Okay? We see it with the apostles. We see it with the deacons. We see that each person kind of had their own priority. The apostles said, we're going to focus on ministry of the word and prayer. We're going to hand this section over to the rest of the deacons, if you will. And they started and they kept going and doing their ministry. And Stephen takes that and keeps running with it. So there's a principle of priority there. Yes, here's the next one. And this is the one I want to spend some time on. Because the fourth principle for us to live an extraordinary faith is the principle of rising up. It's the principle of rising up. Because remember, with Stephen, what was his job? Get food to widows. That was his job. Make sure that this is happening. Make sure the widows are getting fed. Yay! But if you look at verse 8, he's a man full of God's grace and power, and he did great wonders and miraculous signs. We see him in the synagogue arguing and defending the faith and trying to win people to Christ. Where was that in the job description? It wasn't. His job was to make sure widows got food. And we see him doing all of these other things. So there's one of two principles that we need to grab onto here. And it's up to you, whichever one you want to pick. One option is that Stephen was given the role of deacon, and he served faithfully, and he started to rise up, and he started to do other things as equipped by the Holy Spirit. He started to preach, started to teach, started to do miracles once he became a deacon. That's one option. I personally think it's option number two. I think the reason that Stephen was chosen by the assembly to be a deacon is that he was already doing these things. Because the argument in the Greek from the language would suggest that this was an ongoing thing that he was doing. As he was in an ongoing way going to the synagogue, defending the faith, doing whatever these miracles were that he was doing. He was living it. And as a result of living it, he was selected by the church to serve in the leadership capacity. And so I would just suggest that one of the principles that we need to grab onto to be people of extraordinary faith is we start now. We don't wait for the position to be handed to us. We start to rise up. We start to serve. We start to follow where the Holy Spirit leads us, and we start to do the things that God is calling us to do. And for me, this was impressed on my heart when I met someone who was about my age and had gone to seminary. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the Christian faith, seminary is the postgraduate vocational training school for pastors. We get something called a Master of Divinity. It's probably the most pompous-sounding degree you could possibly get. How do I, as a human, master divinity? I don't. It just means you've studied a lot. Most masters of divinity are about 96 to 100 credit hours. It takes 4 years of full-time study. It's a heavy degree. And this person had a master's of divinity, and this person was ordained as a pastor. And I asked, "Where are you serving?" And he said, "Nowhere." And I said, "Why?" His answer was, "Because no one has hired me." So let me get this straight. You're not serving anywhere because no one's giving you a paycheck. He said, "Yes." Okay. I asked, "Where do you go to church? What congregation do you belong to?" And he said, "None. Just go to a different church every Sunday." Why? Because he wanted to be ready that he could take a job if they offered him one. So you don't go to church and you don't do ministry because you're waiting for someone to pay you to go to church and do ministry. Bye. This individual, to my knowledge, is still not serving anywhere or doing anything in ministry because they aren't paid. My friends, it is a privilege that any of us as pastors or ministry professionals get a paycheck, but here's the deal. If we aren't willing to serve without a paycheck, we should never get a paycheck. Because here's the deal, my friends, we are all called by Jesus Christ to rise up, to serve, to advance the kingdom with whatever it is that he's put in front of us. And we see Stephen doing that. He's going far beyond just doing Meals on Wheels. Although it's interesting, verse 7 indicated that just Meals on Wheels, their version of it, we're just feeding the widows, that was enough for the word of God to spread. But Stephen had gone far beyond that and said, "I'm going to talk about Jesus in the public domain. I'm going to minister to people with signs and wonders," whatever that, we don't even know. We have no idea what miracles he did. The Bible almost treats it like it's incidental. Yeah, he did some miracles. Really? What? I want it completely unknown. We just know that he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. He was wise, and he rose up and spoke passionately for Jesus Christ. And yes, it cost him his life. It cost him his life. The ruling body of the Jewish faith literally screamed at him, dragged him out of the city, and hit him with rocks until he was dead. That's called stoning to death. But he rose up and advanced the kingdom of God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we are sitting here as followers of Jesus Christ, it does not matter what your title is in this church. It does not matter if you get paid to do it or not. The question is, where are you serving? If it's not here, are you serving in the community for Jesus Christ? We are called to rise up and speak and act so the world may know who Jesus is. I don't care what your role is. Are you rising up? Many of us are. Keep doing that. If you're not, start. Don't wait for us to tap you on the shoulder and say, we got a job for you. Start. Keep going. And it's kind of a bummer to end this way, I know, but there's a final principle we need to draw from this passage. And this, I wish I could end on a happier note, but this is where the passage today ends. We do have a principle of opposition. When we start to encounter God's word, when we start to transform our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit as we read and study the word, as we start to step out, as we start to rise up, and as we start to speak and start to act like the people of God, we will have opposition. Stephen, he had trumped up charges against him that cost him his life. But as you step out to live for Jesus Christ, you will encounter opposition. Every person I know, including the people in this room, who follow Jesus Christ can talk about how they've had to lose family members, relationships with them, how they've had to lose friendships, how they've had to lose jobs, how they've had to lose old habits, things that we love and things we hang on to. But following Jesus Christ was more important than all of those things. And sometimes, yes, if you truly live for Jesus Christ, you will have opposition that comes your way. And that is no fun, I know. I wish there was a happier, rosier, more Disney-like way to end this passage. But it ends with Stephen on trial for his life because of his faithful service for Jesus Christ. And the only thing I can tell you, my friends, is when opposition comes, give thanks. Because the enemy only shoots at the people that are threats. True story. If we are not a threat to the enemy, he doesn't waste time messing with us. So when we step up and we say, I'm going to step out, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, and the opposition comes at us sideways, give thanks. It means we did something right. We lived and stood for Jesus Christ. My hope and prayer is that from this congregation, we will see more Stephens rise up. Men and women of faith who step up and say, I believe. I'm willing to share it. I'm willing to serve. And whatever opposition comes, well, with Stephen, the opposition was a chance to preach the gospel to the Supreme Court of the Jewish faith. Yes, it cost him his life, but he had that opportunity to do it. I don't know what opposition we might face, but I do know this, as we stand and as we live for Jesus Christ faithfully and boldly, as we rise up and live it, yes, we will have opportunity, and yes, we will have opposition. But the word of God will spread. And that's the goal, my friends. To live in extraordinary faith is to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread and the number of disciples to increase. People who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the calls that you have placed on our lives, the opportunities we have to be your sons and daughters, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and Father, to step out and to lead mightily in the power of your Holy Spirit. So Father, I lift up to you my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. I lift all of us up to you as a group this morning, and I ask, Lord, would you please raise out of this congregation Stephens, men and women of faith who serve diligently exactly where they've been placed. Father, would you use us to expand your kingdom for your glory, that you may see more sons and daughters saved for all eternity. Father, we ask that you would continue to use us in this way. And I pray this in the present and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. Well, my friends, as we transition out of our time in the Word and as we get ready to gather around the table, first of all, I'd like to ask whoever is serving, if you could come forward and grab a seat in the front row. Because for us, when we serve, when we step out and lead, as Stephen did, all we're really doing is following in the steps that Jesus walked. When Jesus stepped out of heaven and stepped into this world, he did so for the purpose of offering himself as the final sacrifice, that whoever might believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so every first Sunday of the month, we gather in this place. We gather around the table that we could remember what Jesus Christ did for us. And my friends, this is the message. This is the message we bring to the world. That Jesus Christ loves you, he died for you, he rose again, because he wants to be with you for all eternity. And so we read these words. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So the invitation is this: if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to join us at the table. If you have said, "I believe, I have faith in Jesus Christ," then please join us when we pass the elements. If not, I ask you to just let it pass. That's okay. We're not going to single anybody out or make you feel weird. But we want to do this as a celebration of the faith we have in Jesus Christ. For those of us who do believe, we spend some time now and we just kind of pause quietly and we reflect. Is there anything going on in your life that you want to deal with before you come to the table? Is there any sins that you need to confess, any habits you need to let go of, any relationships you need to fix? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, those things can be dealt with. So we're going to pause quietly, and I just invite you, if you have business in your heart to do with God, please do that. Confess any sins, repent, lift up relationships that need to be fixed, and just remember who Jesus is. Father in heaven, your word teaches us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate the new life we have in him. Father, I lift up to you anyone in the sound of our voice that has not received you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just gently nudge them to receive you as Jesus Christ. So my friends, while every eye is closed and every head is bowed, I'm just going to give you anyone an opportunity who wants to place their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I just invite you to pray this quietly with us. We're not going to ask you to stand up. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. But if you would like to place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you just to pray this way. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have done things that have hurt your heart. I know that those sins will keep me out of heaven. So I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and as my Lord. I thank you that I am forgiven. I thank you that my sins are washed away. I thank you for the new hope that I have of life everlasting. Show me how to live for you every day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my friends, if that's you, if you have prayed that prayer, I just invite you afterwards, just come find me. I'd like to pray with you and just encourage you a little bit. But for the rest of us, we would like to gather around God's table and remember what Jesus Christ has done. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord and Savior was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins.
That fire, but now there's a fire inside of me, here I am, a dead man walking. No grave's gonna hold God's people. All the weight of all our evil drifted away forever free. Who could believe? Who could believe? Forgiven, forgiven. You love me even when I don't deserve it. Forgiven, I'm forgiven. Jesus, your blood makes me innocent. So I will say goodbye.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of Jesus was poured out so all of our sins could be washed away. As I close in prayer, I want to invite you. I will end this time of prayer with the Lord's pattern for prayer, our Father who art in heaven. I would invite you to say that along with, if you know it. We'll use the version that says that he forgives our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for the grace and mercy that you lavish upon us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he made for us. We thank you for the eternal life that we can have through our relationship with him. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and equips us to go out and to be your hands and to be your feet. So, Father, bring us from this place to all of the corners that you would have us to visit of this world, that we might tell people the good news about Jesus Christ, who loves them so very much. Father, would you pour into us new spiritual gifts that we've never had before so that we can be your ambassadors. And, Father, we ask that we can be people of ordinary faith with extraordinary impact. We thank you for that. We thank you for all that you've lavished upon us. And now, Father, we join our hearts as we say, as your Son taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen, amen. My friends, as God has fed us at his table, as he's blessed us with his fellowship, let's stand, let's worship together as we close our time of worship.
Amen. Though the tears that fall, my song will rise to you. My heart may fail, my song will rise, my song will rise to you. While there's strength in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In bed and night, I'll lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I'll lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in the dark, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of
comes my way, you're my shield.
When sorrow comes my way, you're the shield around me. Always you remain my courage in the fight. I hear you call my name. Jesus, I'm coming, walking all the way.
If there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions, I'll be up front. Would love to chat with you. But in the meantime, I would like you to go out with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace, my friends.